got a message from Heidi. She said, praying for the services at Grace this morning, hoping to be back there soon.
Turn to hymn number one in the good old songs. Number one. Sing this to How Happy Is Every Child of Grace. You remember?
Okay. Yeah, I've got a note that says Manoa beside mine.
I have too. 295 in this book.
Okay.
Yeah, let's see here. Dola, the gospel comes with welcome news to sinners lost like me. Their various schemes led others to Savior and come to thee. Mary, now let others speak.
and save my grace alone. 'Twas grace my stubborn heart first won, 'tis grace that holds me fast. Grace will complete the work begun and save me to the last. Then shall my soul with rapture praise what God has done for me and celebrate redeeming grace in blessed eternity.
Any selection, either book.
436.
436 in the old school. me so near. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to drink a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain.
Let's see here, Dan. Do me.
Down at the feet of Jesus, I go in humble prayer, seeking in broken spirit to find a comfort there. Though I am just a sinner, my Savior loves me so. He hears my heart. While I am bound so low, while blessing sweet communion, I'll tell him what I feel, tell him that I believe him, and that his love is real.
Did you think to pray?
So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray.
Let's do one more.
You did feel right.
Say again.
392.
Stand up and change over if you're able, please. 392.
I don't know that.
You got another one? Have we done that before? Did you just look at it like it?
No, 392.
Yeah.
I don't ever recall.
All right, okay.
It don't look familiar.
Oh, that's what.
Let's see here.
You probably got crossed up with another one.
It's going to be hard to say, though.
182.
182. I'll learn that. I think it's
182.
182.
God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun.
Genesis chapter 1, and going to read a couple verses, starting with 27, and we sometimes when we think back about what we would classifies the beginning of the natural creation, that there are elements that of it that come easily to mind, and some of them they seem to get kind of lost in our absent-mindedness from time to time. But some of the things that are not as noticeable, not notable, not noticeable as some other statements that
the ones, Paul, and he was, I believe it was the Corinthian saints he was writing to, and it had to do with how that some of them got puffed up and the estimation of themselves, and they got puffed up one against another and one for another, and some of them thought that they just shined a little brighter in the church, and so he told them, he said that the less comely parts appear when you begin to understand the thing, and to kind of put it in perspective, he said that, you know, he said, "What in the body does the eye saith to the hand, I have no need of thee." And that's basically, I've actually experienced those types of things in my Christian experience, and I know that all of you probably have. And even when, in times when churches would talk about, discuss inviting someone to come preach a meeting, they would look upon some as more notable or more noteworthy than others, and Paul said that his conclusion in that matter was that the less comely parts are the more important ones, and so it's kind of like I'm not saying that, I'm not putting these statements in that, I'm just using that in a way of an analogy, that sometimes the things that catch our eye have a tendency to make us forget about the things that are actually more important in the sense of the thing. So, last Sunday, I said something in the discourse, and I don't remember exactly what the connection was, but I had made the statement that Adam was in a very personal sense of his creation, he was formed by the hand of God. And I'm not talking about that God in the mediator got down on his hands and knees in the dust and started with his, I'm not talking, you know, I'm not talking about that. But from a figurative standpoint, it kind of takes that shape in that it was in that personal sense that God created him. And I said that when it came to everyone else who was created, of course we know that he opened Adam's side and took apart from him and created Eve. But in terms of us, and I have struggled in my lifetime, not recently, but in my lifetime, I've struggled with wondering about things, and I never believed anything other than that I was a creation of the Almighty. But then you things we know that man is a living soul, and he is body, soul, and nature, or spirit, and it often came to my mind, and I would think about, well, then how does the soul come in? We know that this body is not the soul; it is the tent for the soul. And I know that there have been various declarations to that point, and I mean it has gone off the charts and outlandish and wild, even in my own thinking. But you and I, in the sense, now we are God's creation, and we're going to see it right here in just a moment. We are God's creation, but we are not created in the sense, how was it Paul said concerning Adam's transgression? We were not created after the similitude of Adam's creation in how that God formed him. as the first earthy Adam. So, in verse 27, and there's some other things here that I won't see. There's been great heated debates and discussions about what it means that God created man in His image, and even to the point, and it's a very erroneous point that when God created Adam, He created him in that righteous character of the Almighty. Well, He didn't. If He had, Adam wouldn't have fallen. And we're not going to go down a rabbit trail there, but there's been much debate and much speculation about God creating man in His own image. And I'm not going to go against the argument that, and certainly from the standpoint of what you see right here, as a human being, there is an image that we bear of Jesus Christ, in that He is man. He's not human. We're human. And that means we're dying man. And He is man. And so there's that sense of the image that in which He was created. But that's not what the Lord, I believe, wants us to focus on right here. And as Brother Thompson said in one of his writings, he said it pleased God, and I'm kind of paraphrasing it a little bit, but it pleased God to form the creation for His glory. And not only for His glory, but it pleased him to form the creation that he might make Himself known to creatures. But beloved, I want you to, we need to understand something. From the very beginning, His intent and His purpose was focused around the first of all creatures, the firstborn, and that is Jesus Christ, and He was there with Him, and the purpose and the wisdom and the devotion and the love of God toward creatures was all built around Him. And when it pleased Him, and when He set about to say, okay, at this point, I am going to make this great expanse of a natural creation, and as the Brother Thompson so ably stated it, He purposed that so that us creatures might, in our lower state, begin to understand somewhat of the majesty and the glory of the Almighty. And so there was an order established, and Paul talks about in one of his letters, he talks about an order. And it's not just a, well, actually it's not of an earthy sort, and men have taken it and perverted it that way, but it's of a spiritual nature, and he says the man is the head of the woman. And by the way, in the depths of it, that has nothing to do with me and Dorcas in that sense. That I am by some transient right superior to her. That's not what that means. But nevertheless, the woman was made from the man. And Paul says the man came first. But anyway, the order, and it has a greater spiritual connotation than anything else, and that is, and it has to, because he goes on and says, so here I'm showing you the relationship of Christ to His church, to His people. But the man is the head of the woman, Christ is the head of the man, and God is over all. Okay? But God, in His wisdom, when He purposed to create all that is natural, and that's the expanse of the universe, and let me, something else I kind of left hanging that comes to mind. I stated here a few weeks ago, I don't have a problem with the universe expanding or
there are physicists or scientists that claim that. And when I said I don't have a problem with it, that is from the standpoint that I'm not going to go about, set about trying to debunk all that stuff, because, you know, if you try to do that, you just will leave this world, because when you debunk one, another one's going to arise. Personally, I believe that God has allowed him by technology and first one thing another to look out into the universe, but rather than it expanding, I believe the expanse is so great that his vision of it, let's say with a Hubble telescope or whatever, his vision of it is limited. It's like you and me standing looking at the horizon. And when that vehicle travels further, the universe is still there. The expanse is so great. So I don't believe that there is newness of it, okay? But I don't have a problem with men saying that from the standpoint of me trying to convince them that they're wrong, because they have absolutely no interest in what I have to say, or you either. But he holds men in derision. I don't know how I got down to this, but there's another thing that just blows my mind. And they say, you know, the earth is 400 trillion years old. How could they possibly know that? If it were, how could they possibly know that? There would have to be something in place that there was some kind of evidence that it was 400 trillion years old, and that we would call it the standard, and they would have to use that standard in order to make these determinations, but there is no way that they can determine what the standard is. So don't trouble your mind with going off and saying, look at them, listen at them. Because what's going to happen, you're going to start getting lifted up in pride and then you're going to be, anyway. But let's get back to creating man being created in God's image. I believe, now, just like everybody else, I went on these tangents and got involved in semantics and all kinds of things and so it just, all it does is tend to confuse one. And I feel like that the Lord, when he said what he said in his word, that he showed me by his word what he meant. And when I said what I said a few weeks or months ago about not having a problem that the universe is expanding, they've got the pictures that they've taken with those technological, and it is awesome. It's wondrous. It's like first time I ever saw the ocean. We were driving up in North Carolina and driving up to it, and it was a foggy day, and I thought it was just a bank of fog out there. And we had been driving for a while. I was looking at the ocean, and this first time I'd ever seen it, so I didn't know it. And I thought, this is an awesome thing. And so it's much the same way with the universe. But as wondrous and awesome as it is, it still pales in comparison to the glory of man being created. And he was created as the crowning part or the crowning achievement of the natural creation. And he was, because God created him in his own image in relation to the man and the natural creation. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Listen, here's the image coming back into play. He stated it there in 27. He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And here is the image in which he was formed in the image of God and his Christ. And he says, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God created him and put him in a position of dominion over nature. And I believe with all my heart, I'm satisfied for my own mind's sake. I'm satisfied that is what it means when he says he created him in his image. And most people think of an image as only being something like what you see right here. They think this is the image. And that's the image is not limited to that. And I believe in this instance, the image is relative to the supremacy of God in those sense. And that image of God, that his sovereignty and supremacy. And so in the tenor of that image, then God created man and put him in a place of dominion over all the other creation. Jesus Christ himself being the first fruits. But what Adam did when he disobeyed God, and Brother Charles was, the Lord used him to bless me in a lot of things, and I don't count him as infallible, but I count him as being a faithful servant of the Lord who loved the Lord and the Lord's people, and his desire was to help people grow out of the influence of all of this. You remember in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, I believe it was in chapter 3, and he, concerning his desire and his purpose in his ministry as an apostle of the gospel. And part of that was that he loved the saints so much that he said that you be no more as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that's the way we have been in our experience. And I used to think that he was speaking tenderly, and I've told you before, I don't believe he was. I believe he was rebuffing. He said, you're just like children. You'll go here, and you'll blow there, and you'll go there. And he said, I want to see you established so that you don't do that. I don't want men to follow me, but I do desire to see the precious little children of God established so that they're not carried away with all that stuff. And in the process of us, in our times being carried away, we dishonor the Lord. But back to where you and I stand in terms of being the creation of God, and at the same time not being, he doesn't come down and form us individually as everyone is born. You and I, our creation is by decree. And he decreed it right here. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Now he also said the same thing after the flood to Noah and his sons. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. But in terms of the beginnings of the creation, then we still fall under the auspices of the authority of God and being his creation, because it is by the word of his power. He declared it, he decreed it, and it began to fall out. And along with that, I wondered many times, and back when, from time to time the discussion of abortion would come up, and so-called professionals said, well, that's just a glob of cells, that's not a human being until it reaches term. And now they're even saying that we can take them at term and they're still not a human being. But, and I'm not going to get into that. But here's what I believe, and my premise had been attached to two seedism, and I didn't understand that it was, but it was, and I thought, well, God, you know, through the natural propagation of human creation and so on and so forth, that then God forms the soul and He puts the soul with the body. But then I began to have problems with that when it registered on me at one point in my life and my learning experience. It registered on me that God cannot be tempted to sin, neither tempteth He any man. And along with that, we must also understand and must state that God has not, He does not make one soul good and one soul bad. So, I was many years, I'd ponder on it quite a bit, but I believe again that the Lord showed me in this statement right here, He showed me how it works. And I believe that when male seed comes in contact with that female egg and cell multiplication begins, we call it conception, at that point the soul begins to be formed along with the body. It's a part of the process. And David said that, he didn't say that, you know, in the first or second or third trimester, but he said, in sin, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now that I've got you carried way off out in no man's land, I want to come back here to this, be fruitful and multiply, and God's wisdom and His purpose in using the natural creation as the stage whereby He might display His marvelous works toward His natural creation. And the natural creation that He is primarily concerned with, I believe that God, in the way only God can love, I believe that He loves the universe, the expanse of the universe, and it's not in like it's, oh, that's my pet problem. Not like that. Lord have mercy. See, we're all guilty of the charge that He laid toward the Israelites when He said, you have thought that I was altogether a man such as you are. But He loves this natural creation, and it's evident that He sustains it. But it's to His purpose. And so, when we begin to consider a new creation or the creature as it's set forth in the Word of God, I believe that in His wisdom He purposed for us in thinking about those things to leave this out here in its place and to say, what we understand you to be talking about, Lord, is man. And in terms of the new creature, it's the new creation, the new mind, the new spirit of man, and that is the Spirit of God, the character of God imputed to us. And so then we become, then we are new creatures, as opposed to that old sinful, depraved character that we got from Daddy Adam, and so that we carry that with us. But now we have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus imputed to us, so therefore we're a new creature. And when we get over there, Paul in Romans chapter 8, in the whole Roman letter, he begins that letter out because the thing that troubled and brought so much grief and so much struggle on the people that he loved, so that was the people of God, they still had not been
transformed by the renewing of their mind from death under the law system. And I'm not talking about, like the dead alien sinner, but the, from the standpoint of when the precious little child of God, when all he feels and is experiencing is the law of God written in his heart, then he comes under the bondage of that, and he understands that every time he turns, everywhere he turns, it brings him to death. That's all it can do. And Paul has come preaching the good news, the gospel, that says, hey, you don't have to walk under that and fear and worry under that anymore. Because now life is available to you. And so, as he begins to preach his gospel, and he begins to lovingly, like a father and a teacher, he begins to compare two systems, death and life, and show that life is here now. And some call it the law of works and the law of faith and so on and so forth. But he also explains in the process of that, and that's the purpose of the Roman letter. It's not to curse Esau, and it's not to for any self-perceiving Christian, and I'm not debating whether they are or not. It is not for them to determine that they're just a cut above or a little bit better or a little bit smart. It's not for what the Roman letter is for. The Roman letter is to first define, it is to define the foundational principles of condemnation and then life, and draw the comparison between the two systems. And it is to show you what you are in and of yourself under the curse of the law, descended from Adam, and then what you are in Christ, and then shows you, brings you to the liberty of that. And also, in the meantime, it warns us, walk in this way after the Spirit. Don't walk after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, there's going to be some unpleasant consequences, but you're still secure. You're still secure. And so when he gets to approaching what we refer to as chapter 8, he gives his own personal experience in chapter 7. And it is if you can't relate to that, and I think, boy, howdy, every time I read it, boy, howdy. I'm right there. But he goes on over into chapter 8, and he said, and he's beginning to, show, as he closes that, as the last words of chapter 7 is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God in my Lord Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth. And he goes on into chapter 8, and he begins to, again, he says, okay, you hear my experience. Now, here's what your spirit is going to do. It's going to try to depend on itself. And he opens it up by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If the Christian, if that one who is in Christ Jesus walks after the flesh, he's going to feel condemnation. Now, if I have got here, just stay with me. And he goes on and he talks about the experience of the new man or the new creature and how he meets with such frustration and how he doesn't know what he ought to pray for as he ought. But before he gets you to there, he says the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope. And I was talking to a fellow recently, and I used to subscribe to the same thing, and so he's bringing in all the natural creation into that, and beloved, oh, that's ascribing life, spiritual life, to a tree or a bird or a rock. And bless his heart. But anyway. But God has put all this on display. And so the creature that you and I need to be concerned with, the creation that you and I need to be concerned with, is not all that stuff. It's not a new creation to come, but it is the new creation in Christ, because that is what our affinity is to, our connection is to one another in Christ. Now, we don't show it much, but if any man is born of the Spirit of God, then we are members one of another. You're members. I don't care if you don't like his doctrine. If he is indeed, and you are indeed, born of the Spirit of God, then we're members one of another. But let me get back here to being fruitful and multiplying, because of the mind of and purpose of God in Christ Jesus. And as I said, he gives us the natural things whereby that by the mind's eye and with faith and with teaching, that we can begin to understand some of the things that he has done for us, and that we may thereby glorify him, which is what the purpose of God, the main purpose of God in this thing, is to begin with. Now, so while there is that natural multiplying factor here where he speaks to them, there is still, I believe, that we can, that as Paul, as he said to the Corinthians, when some said they were of him, and some said they were of Apollos, and some said they were of Cephas, and he said, I have transferred these things to myself and Apollos in a figure, when he went on to say that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so when we can transfer in a figure the building up, so to speak, or the expanding of the church, and those active parts and members of the church, not from the standpoint that there is any being added to that God had not already secured, but from the standpoint that the members are being manifested. Okay? The Spirit's there. The mind is there. But the manifestation is not complete from time to time. And so when we begin to consider that the purpose of God and why he did these things from a natural standpoint, and we begin to, in the figure, transfer them over to his intent spiritually, and it's not just the spirit of a thing, but he brings it into a manifested reality for the benefit of us and the glory of him. And so one of the first things that we need to understand, you say, well, Brother Dennis, how can you make that figure from Adam and Eve and being fruitful and multiplying after the natural order of things? How can you make that connection? And I say, well, we've got to go first to what God had in mind with Christ. And so in Isaiah 50, let's go to Isaiah 53. Men, in their heated passions, because they go for sound bites and talking points, and they don't follow on to the complete message of the thing. But anyway, for a place to start, Isaiah 53 and 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his, as they say, his passion or his or his sacrifice. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So we see here, even before, and this is the fullness of time, when the Lord brings the shepherd to be smitten, but he already lays that precious foundational truth that he had a possession, and he had already justified them and given them to Christ, but now he's bringing this thing to the point where we can see it, where it's manifested in visible, actual visible terms. And for the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, let me read that again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, look here. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Listen, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, so we believe, here in this little place, we believe that God did, before the foundation of the world, give to his Son a vast number of people, of souls, and he committed them, he vested him with their security and everything necessary to bring them finally into glory. There is a glory upon the children of God, but it is not readily visible right now like it will be. And when he said that he'll bring many sons into glory, and I believe that's into the glory of the image of Christ in the resurrection. But until that time, God has established an earth here in this time period, and that earth is called it's referred to in many ways. Sometimes it's called his church, sometimes it's called his kingdom, sometimes it's called his church kingdom. But he has established it, and it is the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is the spirit of the thing. And so the spirit is in place, but there are many walking, and we too, as Paul said, that remember in times past, in many ways we were walking in darkness outside of the knowledge. Now this is secure. Just as secure as we had ever been, but not having the sensible enjoyment of it, because we were walking in the darkness of it. But God had already established an earth, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and his spirit was upon it and in it, and it is in everyone to whom he in the Holy Ghost goes by and warns them again. And the purpose and the pleasure of God is to, over time, what we see as time, is to bring in men or souls, and not to, in order for them to be born again, but for them to be manifested as the sons of God. And that's the multiplication. That's the filling of the earth. Okay? And so, when you turn back to Leviticus chapter 26, hold your place there, or mark your place in Isaiah 53, because we're going to go back over to 54. But flip back to Isaiah 56. And so let's in a figure transfer these things and the purpose of God in the multiplying of the earth, and let's let's transfer those things in a figure to our experience and the manifestation of His glory among men. So in Leviticus chapter 26, let's just begin in verse 1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. Neither shall, see, when people in their minds begin to imagine that God created man in His own, in the perfection of Himself, this is what they've done right here. Neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. I'm afraid that so many of God's people have bowed down to the image of human man rather than the image of Jesus Christ. And I have done it in my lifetime, and still in sundry ways, I do it still. But we need to be aware of it. Ye shall keep my Sabbath, verse 2, and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Here is a condition, and this condition is not to new life in the terms of the new birth or going to heaven, but this condition is to having the peace of God which passeth all understanding in this trying world. When troubles come upon us and things set us, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. See, they could understand this from the standpoint of their earthly eyes of seeing these things. But the greater blessing, and while the Lord does provide us those daily needs, the greater blessing is when we begin to understand these things in spiritual terms. Just as your natural body needs food and nourishment to grow, your spiritual man needs spiritual food and nourishment to grow. Verse 5, and your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full. And what he's talking about is that these seasons will overtake one another, and you will not be found wanting in the things you need. Your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely, and I will give you peace in the land. This is the spirit of the thing, saints. We come around that little knob right there, and this little building sitting here. Now look, I don't worship this building, all right? I don't worship. But we topped it in this little white building sitting here, and we turned in, and I told Brother Marvin, I said, you know, it's almost like you can just see a spirit of peace on the little place. And he said, yes, yes. And while we don't attribute anything to the material and the geography of it, if I didn't believe the Lord was blessing us, if I was to the point that I couldn't realize the Lord was blessing us, then I'd be to the point that I wouldn't see a need to leave. We'd just be sitting here bragging on one another, bragging on ourselves, and seeing who could brag. But anyway, it's the spirit of the thing, all right? It's the atmosphere, it's the tenor. And I believe that the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus at this time is upon this place, and we ought to be here sitting here in fear and trembling,
because pride could stand up and we could lose it. It's happened. It's happened numerous times in numerous places. I will give you peace in the land, verse 6, and you shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. Men will breathe out threatenings, but if the Lord makes you to lie down, none make you afraid. They can threaten all they want. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Don't get puffed up in this either. Because if you ever say, I'm going after five, he's not there with you. He's not there with you. And he'll let you go after five, and he'll let them beat you to a pulp. Remember that. Verse 9. Oh, five shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. The enemies you need to focus on first are those within. You got enemies without, but you got the ones that do inflict the most damage are the enemies within. I want you to look at verse 9. Remember, for I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. Now he made these promises to national Israel. To national Israel. But the Lord, in his mercy and his wisdom, purposed, and we learn so many times in the New Testament that he purposed to use Israel as an example or an example. And what we can see the Lord choosing a people for himself. We can see him forming them into a nation, so to speak. And this, in the sense that we enjoy it now, a church kingdom nation. But we can see him doing that. And it was not their choice to be made that. He chose them before they ever knew him. But irregardless, he uses them and a huge number of his precious elect saints were included in that natural election from the time of Jacob on up till now. But he in his wisdom and his mercy, in order that we might learn what he has for us, Paul said in Romans chapter 15, somewhere along verses 3 and 4, he said the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We can look back at the history of the thing and see them, and God is merciful and purposing that way, but yet at the same time, he in the showing of this from a natural standpoint, then he begins to open our eyes at how he has done it in a far greater sense from a spiritual standpoint. And he says, I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. Now, quickly, and I'm going to quit. Turn over back over to Isaiah 54. And sometime if you feel you just have an urge to reflect back on this and go back and read all of chapter 53, and don't stop at the end of chapter 53. Just keep reading like you were reading a completed work or a letter. So back up to verse 12 of Isaiah 53, and says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And we read up there earlier where it said that he shall see his seed. Peter says unto us, he says, for you were born, and he's talking about that great salvation. But he says, for you were born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. The corruptible seed is the natural seed. The incorruptible is the spiritual seed. And that's what Lord God is talking to us about right here. And
And that when Adam died, all his seed were in him. When Christ died, all his spiritual seed were in him. And so God saw his spiritual seed. Now, then, after this advent, then begins the propagation, so to speak, or the bringing forth of children, being fruitful and multiplying. It begins here at this work. And he says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And beloved, that wasn't three men on the mountain either. he was counted as a transgressor. Numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made an intercession for the transgressors, saying, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, that thou that didst not travail, because under the law system it was not possible to bring forth children of a righteous sort, so to speak. So she was considered barren at that point, but no more. Her deliverer has come, and she who was barren can break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail. I want you to listen to this and let's lock in on the spiritual implications of it and what I've tried to say in terms of children being manifested, the church being a fruitful field and children being manifested in. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. And after the Lord ascended back into heaven, and he gave the power, the apostles were endued with power from on high, and they began to preach, and they began to go around teaching, and they began to proclaiming the name of the Lord, and converts began, not new births, converts began to come into the church kingdom, into the spirit of the church, and be manifested. But it didn't stop there. He says, spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So all along here, from the prophet, thousands of years before the Lord came and died, the prophet is proclaiming that God had in mind from before the foundation of the world to bring the Gentiles in with the Jews and make of the twain one man. Thus putting down the division forever and evermore. Had a man ask me a few weeks ago up at the restaurant. He said, now, you know, there's a lot of people believe that the church has replaced the Jews. Do you believe that? I said, no. Nor do I believe that the Jews are, in biblical terms, do I believe that the Jews or the Israelites are distinct from the church Gentiles, because the Bible proclaims that the church is made up of the twain. You see, I promise you, there are thousands of Jewish converts. And that's, I don't like to say that. But folks who are Israelite or Jewish by nature who have been converted to the gospel. But you see, they're not like others going out and making a loud noise in a show. They're quietly going along in obedience to the Lord. And they're just as thankful as humble Gentiles to be included. To be included in the process of being fruitful and multiplying in the church kingdom. Again, let me reiterate, not the forming of new, but the manifestation of that spirit or that the Lord has already completed. I hope it, in some way, some of it will mean something to you. But what? Oh, that men, as the psalmist said, however many times, oh, that men would praise God for his marvelous or mighty works toward men. And he began to show us all of his mind, his intent, and his purpose where the church was concerned. It is visible there in a figure in the initial creation. And we need to shuck this arrogance of thinking that we have become something. We are something in Christ Jesus. But we need to shuck this any thoughts that that there's something special in us. And let us glorify our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As sung by Brother Dan.